Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those of you that are tuning in online, you'll be able to see everything on the screen. If you don't have a Bible here today, you can just listen in. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been plowing through this wonderful letter here for the last number of months. I hope you've been encouraged by it. We're going to be taking a break coming a couple weeks for our Advent series, and then we will resume 1 Corinthians right after the new year, and we're going to be jumping into the issue of spiritual gifts. And I'm excited. In fact, one of the main reasons why I wanted to go into 1 Corinthians was to be able to take time to talk through spiritual gifts. And so we're going to cash that out probably for the better part of the month of January, potentially beyond. And so I'm excited for that. I'm excited for what God has for us today, and as well as our Advent series. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 27 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you have come together, will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Lord, we want to just thank you for today and the many blessings that you give us. We thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, the darkness trembles, and that you are light and there's no darkness in you. And we pray, Lord, today that you would encourage and equip each of us to be faithful and fruitful in what we do and how we live our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and that you would guide us into truth and that we would be obedient in all things according to God's word. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there was an ancient Greek storyteller by the name of Aesop who made the famous statement, "United we stand, divided we fall." Of course, this is true, and we remember also Jesus' words in Mark chapter 3, verse 25, where he says, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." And sadly, what we have seen across America in 2020 is anything but unity. I don't know if you just tune in the news or watch anything. It just seems like we're just coming apart at the seams in so many different ways. People are divided over politics, over social injustices and racial tensions, election results, social distancing standards, mask requirements, and the list goes on and on and on of all the things that people are just in conflict over. And I think, especially as I've seen as a pastor and as a Christian, the broad satanic attack that we have seen across this land and also across many nations as well, where the devil is doing what he can to try to discourage and defeat and divide many believers. And I think the devil just laughs at what he's seeing going on in our country. And sadly, how many Christians have become defeated in their thinking. And of course, as Americans, we like to think that we rally behind the Constitution. You'd like to think that we rally behind the Constitution. But as Christians, if you think about it, we actually have something that unites us even more profoundly, that we're united through the cross of Jesus Christ. As great as the Constitution is, it is only temporal. But we know Jesus and his work on the cross is eternal. And so our rallying point as Christians is Jesus Christ, that we are united in him. I've shared this illustration before, but it's something that A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God. He says, 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other. They are of one accord being all tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. And he's right. As you think of pianos are tuned to this one tuning fork, we have Jesus Christ who tunes us all up. He's the one that unites us together, that because of Christ and what he's done on the cross, that we are one in Jesus as his people. And it's especially during these difficult times and darkness that seems to be pervasive around us that we all need to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, it's interesting, as we're reading the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing a church that is largely and sadly divided. They were divided over a lot of sociological differences. Evidently, as we talked about last week, the rich were abusing the poor during their meals together as they were receiving the Lord's Supper. And so as a result of this type of abuse, Paul feels the need to write them and to correct their behavior and for why they're doing these things. And so Paul makes clear as he's talking about the Lord's Supper, which we talked about last week and we're going to continue and we're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper today, that there's a right way to receive communion, and also on the other side of the coin, there's a wrong way to receive it as well. And so as we talked about last week, the Corinthians were dishonoring the Lord's table in two particular ways. First of all, they were going by their own pagan standards of the day by treating people according to their own social rank and economic status. You remember we talked about last week about how they did not have church buildings as we think about today, even though we know that the church is not a building, it's the people. But in those days, they met in homes. They gathered together, most likely the people that have wealthier homes or at least could accommodate more people. And so as a result, what was happening in these homes is as they would have a meal together, the wealthier people would be invited into the dining room, which could potentially seat maybe 10 to 20 people, and all the people that were of the lower social status or economic status, they were pushed to other rooms or outside altogether. And so there was a discrepancy that was happening in the church, and the rich were abusing the poor. Those that were outside the dining room were getting a lesser quality and quantity of food. And when Paul got wind of this, he's saying, look, this is not right, and especially the fact that it's happening at the Lord's Supper. And we should also note, whenever they received the Lord's Supper, it wasn't just that they had a little communion wafer and a juice. They had a full meal with it. So this is what was going on. They were having this meal together, and they were dishonoring this time because they were using the societal practices, the pagan practices, of ranking people according to status. And Paul's saying, no way. I'm not going to allow that to happen. This is completely wrong, and you are not viewing things in the lens of the gospel. The second way in which they were abusing this time is that they were not remembering Jesus the way that they should. They were only thinking about their own social status, their own appearance before people in the church, and they were turning the meal that was something sacred into something very casual. They were turning it into just to a time to hang out with friends and maybe add in the token little communion time or the Seder part just to add in. And so they were receiving the Lord's Supper in a wrong way. And likewise here at Clay House, I want to remind us as well that it's possible for each of us to receive the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, in a wrong way. But likewise, we need to receive it in the right way. And so as a pastor, I want to say I'm very concerned about these realities because, you know, as a shepherd and as somebody who wants to make sure that we're all joining together and loving Jesus the way that we should and loving one another the way we should, I want to seriously talk through some of these matters because they are serious. Because we don't want to receive this in a wrong way or in a way that dishonors God himself. So once again, if you look in verse 27 here of chapter 11, Paul continues where he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of our Lord." So Paul begins here by saying, look, there's a wrong way to receive communion. He mentions these two words, unworthy manner. So evidently the Corinthians were not remembering Christ the way that they should, and they were missing the point of the meal. Instead of proclaiming Jesus' death, they were proclaiming their own status, and they were essentially profaning the meal. You know, I remember the first time that I received communion, I was probably about 10 or 11 years old. And in our background at church, we received communion on Sunday nights. I don't know if you grew up in church where you had church on Sunday nights at times. We had the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then the midweek service. But as a church, we had our communion once a month on Sunday nights. And I had, you know, grown up in the church, my dad was a pastor, and so I'd learned the traditions, I learned all the stories, and I knew kind of the doctrinal statements and so forth and the tenets of the faith. And so my dad perceived that, you know, I potentially was ready to receive communion for the very first time. And of course, I remember at that particular service, we prepared and we had a type of thing where there was an altar up front, so everybody went forward and knelt at the altar. And then my dad usually would pass along the tray and then we would receive the elements together. Well, I remember I went back to my seat after receiving communion that very first time, and I left the service, and I told my dad as I was leaving, boy, that food was good. And my dad was kind of curious, why would he say that? And my dad was perceiving, in essence, that I was treating communion like a snack, where I was just, as a kid, well, it was a great delight to have food in the middle of service. You know, why not have a little extra snack? And my dad said, you know, Tim, I don't think you're quite ready to receive this. And, you know, he was right, because even though maybe I had made a commitment to Jesus at a young age, I wasn't receiving it with the right heart. I was treating it rather casually, and I didn't have the right heart. And my dad was right to warn me against receiving it in an unworthy or unholy manner. And I will say this as well. I know some of us have parents of young kids. As a pastor, I just want to encourage you as parents to discern where your kids are at with things. I'm not going to say there's a certain cutoff age where one is to receive it or not to receive it, but you know where your kids are spiritually. And again, I don't want to say that a five-year-old couldn't understand what's transpiring. I don't want to diminish what God is doing in the life of a young child. But I can also know some adults that are not receiving it very well. So it's not a matter of age. It's a matter of where your heart's at. And so if you have questions about these kind of matters, I would encourage you parents to talk to your kids about what communion means and what it represents. Or if you have questions, you can come to me or any one of our elders, and we'd be happy to talk with your kids about what it means. Not just kids, but adults as well. I know we've done this for baptism, and we have a time of teaching of what it means. If you have questions about what it means, you can certainly come to us. And actually, we're talking about it today in the service, so we're learning together. But the point is this: we are not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. And we're going to talk about what that means here in just a few moments. But we need to take this time seriously, because God takes this time seriously. And I want to just encourage us as parents to be discerning with our kids and have conversations about these matters. Let's look once again in verse 28 and 29. Paul says, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we've talked about that it's possible to receive communion the wrong way. How are we to receive it the right way? Well, I want to provide for you three things here this morning about how we are to receive the Lord's Supper in a way that honors Jesus Christ. The first thing that we see here in this verse, in verse 28, are the two words, examine yourself. That is the first way that we are to come to the table the right way. We're to examine ourselves, to judge yourself before you receive it. Now, it's interesting, as we look at this passage, the word judge for yourself or examine yourself is a forensic or legal term. It means essentially to put to the test. So you think about even today, usually in a court of law, the judgment is done by somebody else. But Paul says here that as Christians, we are to examine ourselves. We're to examine our lives. Actually, Paul says in his next letter to the second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are of the faith or in the faith. So a question we need to ask, bottom line, is, am I a Christian? If I would say that if you are not a Christian, in essence, you are not receiving communion right, and you are drinking this to your own judgment. And so the first question we have to ask is, am I a true believer? Do I have true faith in Jesus Christ? And I'll say this as well. Many people are self-deceived, thinking that they are okay with God, but their life and their heart has not really been changed. They might believe that God exists or even that Jesus died for them, but when it comes to living their own life and following Jesus faithfully in their life, that's another question altogether. And so people are self-deceived. Many people think that they're okay with God, but really their hearts are far from him. And Jesus says, well, look, you will know a person by their fruit. You will know them by their lifestyle. You will know them by their behavior, the kind of things that are going to come out of their mouth and the things they're going to say and do. So a question we have to ask ourselves whenever we come to the table is, do I bear the fruit of a Christ follower? Is Jesus being exemplified in my life? In other words, if I were to be put on trial and being tested for being a Christian, do they have enough evidence to convict me? Is there enough evidence to demonstrate that my life is following Jesus Christ? In fact, Paul says in Galatians 6:4, but let each one test his own work. So this idea of self-examination, this idea of putting ourselves to the test. I don't know if you've ever had a CT scan done before. I remember probably 20 years ago when they found a tumor in my spine. It was non-malignant, but I had to have a series of tests before the surgery was to be done. And of course, they put you in this gurney. Those of you had the CT scan done before, and they put you in this little tube. And for those of you that are kind of claustrophobic, it's kind of nerve-wracking being inside such an enclosed space for a period of time, and they'd have all these cameras that would, you know, take different images and so forth. They would have these x-rays that would, shoot at your body for different, you know, angles and so forth to get images that they could put into the computer, and it would have sectional images for your body so that the doctor could see exactly what is going on with you. And it's interesting, just as we cannot see inside our bodies the way a CT scan can happen or an x-ray, likewise, when it comes to judging and examining ourselves, we need some help. We need the helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's like the CT scan in us. He begins to show us our attitudes, our thoughts. Where we might perceive everything as well, he can see the places and spaces of our hearts and minds that we can't see, and expose those and reveal those to us and convict us so that we will repent and turn to Jesus. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit searches our hearts. He's like a CT scan. If we would lay ourselves on the gurney, as it were, and say, God, would you examine my life? Would you examine my thoughts, my attitudes, my reactions to what's going on around me? Would you show me how I might be more and more conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus? So just as a practical thing, as we think about examining ourselves as we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to ask that the Holy Spirit would show us any areas of sin in our lives. This is often why we take a few moments to pause whenever we receive the Lord's table together as a church, just as a time of self-examination and to say, Holy Spirit, what in my life needs to change? And oftentimes I've discovered when I'm in those few moments of silence, even if I'm not asking a question, the Holy Spirit will show me something. Maybe a way in which I've responded poorly to a person or a situation. Or maybe some areas of sin or ways in which I am not walking the way I should. That's the Holy Spirit does to draw us near to Jesus. I also want to say that it's important that we not only test our own behavior, but test also as well the ways in which we have failed to show the love of Jesus to other people. As I talked about last week, sin is not just an area of commission, something that we do, but it's also an area of omission, the things that we fail to do that should be right. We need to be mindful of the Holy Spirit, of maybe the ways in which we've neglected to share our faith or show love to the poor, somebody who's different than us. This is critically important. So if we're going to receive communion in a worthy manner, the way God intends, number one, we must examine ourselves and put our own lives to the test by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we have to remember to do when we come to the table together is that we need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We need to remember what he has done and take his work seriously. We shouldn't take this time lightly or casually. This is not a routine meal or just something that we happen to do once a month or however often we do it at the end of the service. This is something serious. Look in verse 29. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Wow. In other words, another way of saying is we may be putting ourselves under sentence if we do things poorly or receive it in an unworthy manner. You know, you think about as parents, we want to make sure that our kids are doing the right things and having the right kind of heart. And just as a parent, you would discipline or correct your child if they misbehave. So God does this with us. God disciplines those that he loves. And he reshapes us and transforms us as we're disciplined because we know he is our heavenly Father who loves us. And evidently, as we look, obviously, what's going on here in Corinth, this is what God was doing with the Corinthian church. He was disciplining them. Because they were abusing the Lord's table, there were some consequences they had to face as a result. And what is ironic here is that the place of grace was also a place of judgment when there was unrepentance. And let me say that again, and I think as we come to the table, we have to remember that this very place of grace can also be the place of judgment if there's unrepentance in our lives. Look at the consequences where Paul gives the verdict here in verse 30. He says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Now, I want to pause at this point and make a couple things very clear. Just because we get sick, just because we suffer, just because maybe somebody close to us has died, does not mean that we are necessarily under God's judgment. I don't want to necessarily jump to that conclusion because that's a very dangerous position to say, well, I've got a cold here, and because of that, God must be upset with me. I think that's a very wrong way of perceiving things. We don't want to jump to that. We live in a fallen world, and we deal with the results of that fall, and that includes sickness at times. But what we see here that is going on in the church in Corinth is Paul has his sort of divine antenna up. He's being led by the Holy Spirit to discern what is going on in this particular situation. And he's discerned by the Holy Spirit. There's a divine cause and effect in the church in Corinth, and that their sinful behavior was actually affecting their physical well-being. So again, this is not to apply this broadly in every situation in our lives, but in this situation, Paul is discerning this with what is going on there at the church at Corinth. And so there could have been a rash potentially of illnesses that had swept into the church, or maybe some deaths that had overtaken them. And so the Holy Spirit is showing Paul that this was an outward expression of divine judgment on the whole community. This, we should also note, this doesn't so much have to deal with their eternal salvation. It could have been just some type of temporal judgment until they made things right with God once again. But this is something that we need to be very mindful of, that if we receive communion in an unworthy manner, the place of grace can also be a place of divine judgment in our lives, an area where God is saying, look, you need to have a more repentant heart. You need to have a humble heart as you come before me. Otherwise, you're going to deal with the consequences of your behavior. You know, it's interesting. This past week, I was reading in my devotions in the book of Deuteronomy, and I've shared with you this principle in Deuteronomy that really is pervasive in that book. It's called the Deuteronomic principle. which basically says if you obey God, you will be blessed. If you disobey God, you will be cursed. And so that was a thought that really pervaded Jewish thinking in the Old Testament. You see examples like in the book of Job where that throws that whole principle on its end. And so they're trying to grapple with those realities. But God was saying, look, if you obey me, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, you will be cursed. And certainly we have times in our lives where we go through difficulties and sometimes we wonder, God, am I sometimes or somehow under a curse? And I want to say this, that I don't think that we should see God as some type of vindictive monster that is looking to press the smite button on our lives anytime we do something wrong. However, we shouldn't treat God like a pushover. We shouldn't treat God like some type of big Santa Claus that, you know, God, I've been nice today, and what can you give me? Our perceptions of God needs to be met with a sense of reverence and fear. Not a sinful fear, but a righteous fear, a way that we want to honor God. And what we do see, not just in this passage, but in our own lives, is that when we willingly choose to disobey and rebel against God's ways, there are natural consequences for our actions. If we continually do our own thing, that God's not saying that I hate you or don't love you anymore. He just may give us over to the natural consequences of our actions and decisions. And this is precisely what I believe is going on. It's a way of God disciplining us to say, you know, if you're going to continue on this path, repent. But if you don't, you're going to deal with the consequences of it. And so we must be obedient as followers of Jesus Christ, and we must remember what Jesus has done for us. And the warning here for Paul is just the same for us today, that suffering and disaster can potentially be avoided if we simply examine ourselves and our behavior rightly. Let me say that again. That there's a warning here, that suffering and disaster can potentially be avoided if we simply examine ourselves and our behavior. Look in verse 31. He says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So there's an idea here that if we come humbly and rightly before God, that we will receive blessings in His mercy. But if we come up all on God proud and arrogant and continuing in our sins and receiving communion, knowing full well we're going to do the same things we did this week as far as sin, God's saying your heart's not right, and you're in essence drinking judgment upon yourself. Look in verse 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You know, friends, God's desire for us is mercy. His desire for us is blessings. His desire is that we would know and experience His love in a real way. But there must be conditions that we must, if we're going to receive God's grace, we must humble ourselves. Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I think one key for each of us as we think about coming to the table, but not just the table, but enduring every day in life, is that we must always keep the cross of Jesus before us. The cross is something we must always remember, and it is a way of life. It's not just a decoration or a necklace that we put on. It's a way of life, the cross-centered life, the Jesus-centered life, to recognize that Jesus died for us, and as a result, I will live for Him. So practically speaking, whenever we receive communion together, when we receive the bread or the body of Christ or the juice, we think of the blood of Christ, which that's what it represents, that it was His sacrifice that secured our salvation. And Jesus paid our debt to God with His own life. And therefore, we cannot take this time lightly. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So, friends, following Jesus means that we're willing to deny ourselves. We're willing to give up our agenda or our sinful pride or our flesh and be crucified with Jesus Christ. that to be a follower of Jesus not just means that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he did, and that is enough. His blood is cleanses from our sins. But we too must follow the pattern of Jesus, that we're to lay down our lives, that we're to deny ourselves and take up the cross and his cross to follow him. And so communion is not just a time where we remember what Jesus did for us, but it's also a time where we identify with him. That I too will follow in the way of the cross. I too will keep the cross before me and the world behind me. We must remember the sacrifice of Jesus. The third and final thing I want to leave us here today, if we're going to receive communion in a right or worthy manner, is that we need to be reconciled to others. We must be reconciled to others. In verses 33 and 34, listen to what is mentioned here. He says, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So when Paul says, wait for one another, he applies really the results of his argument in a very specific way to his audience and to that situation. He's saying, look, you well-to-do people should eat just like everybody else does. Don't let there be any discrepancies between what you're eating, the quality of food you're having, between you that have much versus those that have very little. Don't discriminate and abuse the poor, because there is level ground at the foot of the cross. So what he's saying in essence, in the gathered assembly, I want you to receive everyone with full welcome at the Lord's table. So don't just go on and have your meal. Remember everybody. Continue to love them, including the poor. Be willing to show love and grace to them and share this as one people. Because you're one community of believers, let the gospel show evidence and be evidenced in your community. And it's interesting here, as he mentions caring for the poor, I think this is likewise also an important thing for us to consider. You know, we can receive communion and we often examine our own lives and say, you know, there's some areas in my life that need to be transformed. But maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today and say, what are you doing to care for the poor? What are you doing to make sure that those that are hungry are fed? What are you doing to deal with injustices going on across this land? How are you addressing that? This is an area I've been reading. I've been feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my own life. Have I been neglecting the poor? G.D. Douglas said it this way. He said, where our bread is concerned, it is a material matter. Where our neighbor's bread is concerned, it is a spiritual matter. And he's right. Be reconciled to other people. It means caring for those that are needy. It means letting go of bitterness that some of us have harbored towards other people. It means that we've been holding out. We've not been forgiving people as we should. We think about people in our past and we harbor those angry feelings. You know, I think the spirit of unforgiveness can bind people not only emotionally and spiritually, but also physically. I've seen times, for example, where somebody has been coming for prayer for healing in their body, and one of the questions I will ask them is, have you forgiven a person? They'd confess and they'd say no. They forgave them, and we'd see God touch their life in a powerful way, in a physical way. I've seen people bound because of areas where we have not forgiven other people. So is there a person that you are not reconciled to or harboring bitterness and unforgiveness to? Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. George Herbert said it this way, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. Friends, it's when we remember how much God has forgiven us that we, by his grace, can supernaturally give forgiveness to other people. Is there any person that you are not treating fairly, that you have sinned against or abused? As we come to the table, maybe it's an invitation for you to make the choice to make things right once again with them. The point is here, saints, is that there's danger in taking the cross or taking the Lord's table lightly, taking the cross lightly. We can take it casually. We can receive it just sort of as a one thing that we do and supposed to do at the end of the service. In fact, you would be better off not receiving it if you have a wrong heart than to receive it and drinking judgment upon yourself. So this is something that we must come to soberly with reverence before God. But if things are not right between you and God, I think the Lord's table is also an invitation for you today to get right and to come clean and to humble yourself and say, Jesus, thank you for spilling your blood for me. I want to live for you. You've reconciled to me, to the Father, because of your blood. Help me to be reconciled with one another. So how do we prepare for communion today? Three quick things. Examine ourselves, remember the sacrifice of Jesus, and be reconciled to one another. And you know what's interesting here is we look at this and examine what's going on here at the church in Corinth, and I think we're indebted to the Corinthians in a unique way, that we can learn from their mistakes, but let's also not repeat those same mistakes. We need to allow the Spirit of God to convict us, to transform us, to run a CT scan, to do an X-ray in our hearts and minds, that we would be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. And I think the basic principle as we come to the table is this: preparation before participation. Preparation before participation. Right now, as we're going to receive the elements together, if you should have had the cups or the prepackaged elements there, I know those of you that are in your homes, I want to just encourage you at this time. We're going to take a few moments, and we're going to just confess our sins before God. We're going to just take this time as the worship team plays, and just be still. Let the Holy Spirit show you some areas in your life that need to be made right. And after we're done, Carrie's going to be leading us in a prayer of confession that we're going to say together as an area of repentance, maybe for the ways in which we failed as individuals or a church. And then we will receive the elements together. So let's take these few moments and remember what Jesus has done for us.